Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
Oh, come to the altar. today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar.
It was my cross you bore, so I could live in the freedom you died for. And now my life is yours, and I will sing of your goodness forevermore.
Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. And now my shame is gone.
Worthy is your name.
As I said earlier, today begins Passion Week, Holy Week. This is a solemn week in which we remember that week before the cross, that week before the resurrection, right? And everything that led up to that. Today is referred to as Palm Sunday, and the text that we're going to read details Jesus Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and I'm excited to share this with you today. Luke 19, beginning at verse 28, would you stand in honor of God's word? After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.' When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. 'It is written,' he said, 'My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.' Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people who were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. One day as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and proclaiming the good news, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. 'Tell us, by what authority you are doing these things?' they said. 'Who gave you this authority?'" This is the word of God. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, soften our hearts, open our eyes, open our ears so that we can respond, Lord. Thank you for it. We just give you all praise. In your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Now, in typical Palm Sunday, in previous years, I've preached about the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem and the significance that I've recognized that comes along with Palm Sunday. Today, I want to do something different, though, with you. Today, I just want us to notice where Jesus goes after entering into the city, right? In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they detail Jesus being hailed as a king. But as soon as he enters, he goes to the temple, right? It's at the temple that we see normally mild-mannered and meek Jesus, right, get almost violent, we could say. He physically drives peoples and animals out with violence. Two times we see Jesus do this. One early on, John's gospel records that event when he first started his ministry. He came into the temple, and John's account said he actually fashioned a whip, right? Can you imagine Jesus fashioning a whip and driving people out? In this incident that we just read here, it doesn't seem too bad, but if you read Matthew's account, Jesus flips over tables. Could you imagine up here if we had some tables, and Jesus comes up and just flips them over, and coins go flying out all over. We see, I think it says even benches were flipped over. These are the only acts of violence in the Gospels that I see being recorded and done by Jesus. And there has to be good reason for this. There has to be a lot behind this. That's what I want to look at today. I think in order to understand this more, we have to understand about the temple and all that it represented. First, what is the temple? What was the temple about? The temple was built by King Solomon. Remember, David was not worthy. He had too much blood on his hands. So David started to gather resources, but it was King Solomon that actually had the temple built. The temple today does not exist. It was enlarged, and part of it, the Wailing Wall was a part of that enlarged part. That's probably about the only part that is, but the original temple is gone. I think a lot of people, when they think about the temple, they think of this large cathedral, right? A cathedral maybe is just this bigger, fancier version of a church. So I think people sometimes see the temple as just this large church-type structure, and they imagine people going to it and having services there. There would have been some teaching there, but that's not the case, right? That wasn't the temple. You wouldn't need money changers. You wouldn't need all these animals if that was the purpose behind the temple. The temple was a place where a Jewish person was required to travel to, no matter where they had moved to. If they moved to another country, they were supposed to come back to the temple, because the temple was the only place like it in the world. There was not this temple and that temple and this other temple. There was one temple. And there were specifically three holy days, three holy times that the Jewish people were supposed to come back and present themselves before the Lord. At the temple, there were two especially important things that would happen that couldn't happen anywhere else. First, the temple was a place that you could actually, at this time, draw near to God, right? Meet God, have an encounter with God. For us today and after the coming of Jesus, this is available to us no matter where we're at. We can meet God here. We can meet God at our home, right? But back then, this is where God's presence dwelt on the earth. The Bible tells us that all human beings have a sense of God, have an understanding in their heart, in their conscience. We know that nature testifies to God's existence. We can see evidence of God, but the claim was that the temple was where God's presence dwelt at this particular time. So it was a place to know God personally, as opposed to just generally. Now, his presence dwelt in the middle, in the Holy of Holies. This was the place where the Ark of the Covenant sat and was placed. It was a separated area, an extremely holy place, and not just anyone could enter into this area. Only the high priest, one time out of the year, could enter into this chamber to make atonement for the sins of the people. And it was only after a lot of ritual, a lot of sacrifice, that even this high priest could enter this place in God's presence. Because of that, because it was a place of God's presence, because it was a place that you had to enter in carefully, this was also a place of sacrifice, right? We see that being done. That's why we see the selling of animals in this place. Here, a temporary animal would be sacrificed for our sins. Blood atoned for those sins. Blood paid for those sins. Blood covered those sins temporarily. The temple was a place of meeting, but if you wanted to meet God, there had to be a sacrifice. Why? It's kind of interesting if you look at other religions at this time period. If you were to go east into Asia, you would see at this time period, people worship gods, and they were absolute. They were perfect, if you will, but they weren't personal. You didn't have that aspect with them. God is a force, but not a person that you could have a relationship with. You might be able to experience God through meditation, through channeling something through your consciousness, through enlightenment, but you couldn't really know God. In the other direction, if you went the other way into Europe, you could find gods that you could know. You had gods like Zeus and those. These gods you could communicate with, but they were very flawed, right? They were very messed up. They were very imperfect. They had character defects. The God of the Bible is unique, though, because here is this holy God who is perfect, who is righteous in every way, and yet, even though he's that, he's also a personable God, a God that you could know. You could approach him, but you could only approach him in a certain way because of that holiness, because of that perfection, right? You had to deal with your sin in order to come into his presence. Sin separates us. And so there had to be an atonement, a paying for that, right? Some people have a problem with our God because of this. God should be love, right? God should just accept us. We should just all be able to approach him. But I want you to imagine you adopted somebody, right? You took somebody in. You took them in at great cost and great commitment. You put your whole life into them. You had these ideas of them going to college, right? And so you make a way, you sacrifice, you put all this money forward so that they can go to college. Whatever you have is available to them so that they can go on this path. And imagine they just disappear after getting that money. Right? They just go live a life of doing whatever they want to. They never go to college. They live up all this, live and use up all this money and wild living. Then imagine a couple years later, though, they show back up at home and they sit down in your kitchen and they're talking to you just out of the blue and they start chatting, you know, hey, how's it going? What would you say? If you're like me, you're going to be like, wait a minute. What the heck just happened here these last 2 years, right? Here's the expectations. Here's what we had planned and thought of. Here's the direction that you're supposed to be going. But you went some other direction. You can't just come in here, right, and just act like nothing had ever happened. We need to get through this. We need to deal with this, right? And you'd have that conversation. You'd need to deal with the betrayal because that's what it would be. That person might say, well, aren't you being cranky old fuddy-duddy, right? I'm just trying to be friendly and talk to you. And you'd respond, listen, I love you, but we need to get through this stuff. We need to talk about this stuff, right? There has to be amends for our sins. God had a direction for us, and we rejected him. And we've got to talk to him. We've got to seek his forgiveness before we can have that relationship with him. You can't just come in here and pretend that everything's okay. The Bible tells us that mankind, right? Does this blow your mind? That mankind at one time walked face to face with God. And we rejected that, right? We said, we don't need it. We can do it better. We know better than God does. And so we rejected the system, the way he had. And unfortunately, it cost us our relationship. But even though we rejected it, right from that moment and even before that moment, there was a plan put in place to see us restored, to have our relationship restored with him. At the time that we're looking at, part of the plan is this sacrificial system that was put into the place where animals' blood would have to be sacrificed to cover our sin, to temporarily cover our sins. And that happened at the temple especially, right? The shedding of an animal's blood could never totally defeat sin or fully take away sin. It only could temporarily cover it. Right, we could never enter into the Holy of Holy ourselves, right, and experience his presence. That had to be done by somebody else, by somebody who represented us, a mediator, a high priest. So this system at this time is incomplete. It's temporary. People could meet with God, but they had to go through someone else. They had to have something done. Somebody's a life had to be taken for that. And then one day Jesus shows up, right? He comes in, and I want us to notice today how he acts in the temple, right? He cleans the place out. He acts like he owns the temple. Jesus refers to the temple as his Father's house, right? God the Father, it is his house. And here he quotes the Father. He says, "My house will be a place of prayer." What's he saying? Do you understand this, what he says right there? "My house will be a place of prayer." He's upset because what the temple was originally designed for is not happening right now. They aren't honoring its purpose with the temple. The temple, a place to meet God, a place to experience God. It was obvious because when he comes into the temple, it was obvious that it wasn't happening because he has to drive out all these animals and this buying and selling that was going on. These enterprises were needed, right? They weren't exactly bad things. They were needed, but they weren't supposed to be happening in the temple. They were supposed to be happening outside of it, right? People needed animals. Animals had to be sacrificed. They couldn't just travel from all over the world and bring those animals with them. So they needed to be able to buy these animals and have a place for that. And not only that, but you weren't supposed to come to the temple empty-handed. You were supposed to give a half a shekel. That was kind of an amount that you were supposed to bring with you. So you needed these money changers here. They just weren't supposed to be on the inside of the temple. On the inside was a place to talk to God, was a place to get alone with God, right? What is talking to God? That's prayer. That's what it is. People today think of prayer as just going through the requests, but that's just one small part of it, right? It's about getting to know God, talking to him, getting in each other's lives, right? Inside the temple was to be this place of prayer, and they made it into a marketplace. Imagine this immensely crowded place. Put 200 more people in here, right? So we're standing shoulder to shoulder. Put a coffee shop in here. Put some marketplaces. Put some fast food places. Put some stores in here. And then imagine trying to talk to God, right? That's what it would have been like, almost impossible. It got so crazy with the commotion and all the dealings here that people were just going through the motions. You teens, you probably don't know about this, or maybe even you, maybe some of you older ones, but there were times where we actually had to go shopping in person. And there was this day once a year called Black Friday. And it was the craziest day you had ever imagine. You don't know until you've ever experienced Black Friday, but do you remember those days? Do you remember how you had to plan out your way that you were going to attack Black Friday? You were going to approach it. I'm going to go to this store at this time because they're open at this time, right? And then when you got there, you, if you were good, you had the store planned out. You had your route through the store because once those doors opened, it was everybody for everybody, and you were just literally hoping you'd get through that alive, right? That's what your prayer was on Black Friday. That's the temple. That's what Jesus walked into. Just craziness. All sorts of things happening that shouldn't have been happening. All sorts of things getting in the way of what the purpose was for the temple. And that's why he's so mad, right? People are just saying, you know what? Let's just get in. Let's just make it from here to there. Let's just get this thing over with and be on our way. That's what it had become back in this time. No time to stop and to really think about what was happening, to think about the weight of our sins and what it caused. The temple, the sacrificial system, it's an ugly, horrible thing, right? An animal has to die. You know, man, though, If you would stop and think about that, you would realize the cost of your sins, right? In a small way, we see that even more now today with the cross. Jesus didn't want the focus to be all about completing the ritual, but instead making the connection. Can we let that sink in today? Holy Week, right? You could probably find some reading thing where every day you read something and see what Jesus experienced on this final week, and that'd be great. But don't do it to check the box, right? Do it because you want to learn more about the Savior. You want to grow closer to your Savior, right? Don't fly through this week. Don't fly through Resurrection Sunday. Don't fly through Good Friday and just check the boxes and go through those things. He wants connection, time to speak to you through his word, right? Your prayer time can be silent. Your prayer time doesn't have to be you speaking the whole time. You don't know what you're going to say during that hour-long prayer time. Just be quiet and listen. He doesn't want our prayers to be ritualistic, where we just recite them and go through them without thinking about them. He's looking for connection. He's looking for intimacy. With ritualistic prayers, burdens remain heavy, don't they? With real prayer, burdens are laid down. When you truly connect to God, you get a fresh, real perspective of how your problems compare to the God of the universe, and nothing can stand before him, right? He's capable of taking anything. Today, do you struggle with worry? Real prayer, real connection moves you from a place of that to a place of peace. It doesn't happen always like that. Sometimes it does, but there is a movement in that direction. Turning on the TV, going for a jog, drinking alcohol will temporarily take those things away, right? But in the presence of God, worry retreats. Anxiety fades. Shame and guilt are done away with. Amen? In the presence of God. Some of us can be Martha, very spiritually busy, doing all the things that we should do as good Christians, right? But there is no actual connection. And we miss out on that. Moms, I just think about moms during this season, right? Some of you got a ton of kids. And I remember too, and I wasn't a mom, and that was difficult enough. And like I said, when you're a dad, it's easier. But moms, are you plugging in? Right? Do you remember that analogy I did when I first came? You know, it's kind of like we got a cup, and moms are taking that cup, and you're pouring it into this kid, pouring it into this kid, pouring it into this kid, you know. And by the time you're done, your cup's empty. And sometimes as moms, we go to our husband, right, and say, can you fill that? And we're not good at filling that, right? There's only one person that can fill your cup, and that's Jesus Christ. Are you spending time with him in his presence? If you don't, you're going to be burnt out. Spiritually, if you're leading something, if you're involved in some kind of ministry, if you don't have your cup in front of Jesus Christ, asking him to fill it, you're just going to get burnt, and you're going to quit, right? That's why Jesus cleanses the temple, though. And sometimes we need to cleanse the temple, if you know what I mean. We need to get rid of some stuff in our own lives so that we too have the space, so that we too have the time just to encounter the God of the universe, to experience his presence. Number two, the cleansing of the temple is also a declaration of who he is, right? This is a declaration of the authority that's been entrusted to him by the Father. We know this because at the end of the passage, we read, they ask him, who gave you this authority, right? By whose authority are you doing this? Hey, I'm the Son of God. My Father is God Almighty, right? Colossians 2:19, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Beget from, right? From God comes God. From you and me come little people, from God comes Jesus. That's where his authority comes from. God begets God. Look at what he says. Look at how he acts, right? He shows up at the temple of God and quotes the Father, and he says, my house, right? This is my Father's house. I'm going to say it. I'm going to treat it like it's my own house, right? My house. And then he goes in and he rearranges that furniture. He acts in authority over it and what's happening. Did you notice the passage that we read right before this? When he's entering into Jerusalem, he sees Jerusalem and he starts to weep. He starts to feel sorry for it. Chapter 19, verses 43 and 44, it says, the day will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. You didn't recognize the time of God's coming to you. You didn't recognize me, right? You didn't recognize God's visitation. You rejected me. You missed the peace that comes from that. The shalom, right? That's what you could have had. My friends, I'm just sitting here today and I'm praying that we don't miss that today. Right? I'm praying that we're just not so busy that we miss it. The problem with the money changers, the problem with the animals being sold, there were people ripping people off. But besides that, it wasn't about these shouldn't have been done, right? These weren't good things. They were done poorly. But it was about the location and the effect, right? Good things, needed things. But they became bad things when they were a distraction, when they got in the way of us getting into the presence of God. What maybe are good things in your life that are just getting in the way, that are distracting you, that are competing with your time alone with God? When you read about the cleansing of the temple, we have to take inventory of what's getting in the way. And there's some things, even though they're good, we have to lay down, right? Third thing is Jesus' cleansing the temple is also Jesus' way of declaring that he is the fulfillment of the temple, right? The temple was temporary. It pointed to Jesus. What was the purpose of the temple? It was a place to meet God, right? It was a place of sacrifice. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh. The Word Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We got a chance to meet God. Why clothed in flesh? So that he could die and be the one, the only sacrifice that's needed for the sins of the world. Amen. Do you get this moment where Jesus drives out all the animals and sellers? He's driving them out because in a week's time, he'll make the system obsolete. He'll make the system totally unneeded, right? He is the sacrifice, the Passover Lamb of God. That's who he is. On the day that Jesus died, every one of the gospel accounts details this, that the veil that separated the Holy of Holies was torn in two, right? That was a veil that two elephants couldn't tear apart. That's how strong it was. But it was torn in two at the exact moment that Jesus died. The thing that prevented man from getting into the presence of God, right? That veil was ripped from top to bottom. Jesus' death paid the price, atoned for our sins, so that once again we could have a relationship with the Father. He is the way, right? The truth and the life. He was the ultimate blood atonement. He paid the price so that now we could get into that royal presence, that Shekinah glory, right? Used to be fatal if we would get into it. Now we can approach it. Now we can approach him. That is, if we accept him as our Lord and Savior, right? If we ask him to forgive us, if we truly believe that he did die, that he did rise from the grave, right? You know, everybody has a Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is symbolic of what happens to each and every one of us at one point in our lives, right? Or more than one point. We all have a day that God comes to us, comes riding in, and either we'll say, Hosanna, right? Or we'll say, no thanks. We all have that choice. Hosanna actually means save us. That's what their cry was, save us. They were asking to be saved from that military thing that was going on. But today we can cry out when he comes to us. We can cry out when he knocks on the doors of our hearts, right? Jesus, save us. I love the thief that was on the cross. No deep theological thing going on there. He just said, Jesus, remember me. Right? Let's not make it too difficult. Jesus, save me. Right? For those that let him in, he's going to the temple. He's going to our inmost being, and he's going to rearrange furniture. Make no mistake about it. You are going to feel a war inside of you, and you're going to have a chance or a choice to make about, is it my way or is it his way? That's going to be the war that wages in your heart, and you're going to have to make that decision. Because if he is king, right, which we know he is, he's going to act like he owns the place. He bought the place. He died for the place, right? If we've accepted him as our Lord and Savior, he has every right to this place, every right to this body to do what he wants to do. The choice will be, am I going to pick up the cross and follow him? Or am I going to say, no, thanks, I'm just going to keep doing things the way I want to do it, right? You're going to have the choice. After you've accepted him or rejected him as Lord and Savior, if you've accepted him, right, as your Savior, you're going to have the choice to accept him as your Lord. You're going to have the choice to be sanctified, to be set apart, to start on that path to grow, to look more like him. People worry about, have I done the unpardonable sin? Listen, if there's a war going inside of you, if you're not done yet, there's work going on. That shows presence going on, right? Be glad at the rebuke. I would be more afraid for you if there was no war going on and you just said, forget it, I'm not going to be about that. I'm going to go in my own direction, right? Praise God. How do I know God's real? Because of the war going on, right? I can tell people that I've experienced God's presence. I've felt that, right? I can tell people that that I talk to him, but I know it for myself because he's flipped my life upside down. He's changed me, and he's continuing to work on me. That tells me that God's real and a part of my life, right? That's a good thing to be rebuked by God. He's been rebuking me on prayer here a lot lately and teaching me, right? It's good. Don't be sad if you're that. Just surrender, though, to him and allow him to have his way and have right of way, right? Everyone has a Palm Sunday. It's symbolic of what happens in our lives. Everyone has that moment. Not everybody says, Hosanna. Not everybody says, come. Not everybody says, save me, right? Not everybody lets him into the temple of our hearts to clean house. What do you have that's going on right now that you need to surrender to him and allow him to clean it? Notice who's doing the cleaning. It's not you. We put that on us, right? I got to change myself. No, you got to let him sweep up, clean stuff, drive stuff out with a whip, right? You got to let them overturn some tables. And sometimes that's what it takes, right? Will you do that? That's my question for you. Would you bow your heads? I don't know if you know him. If you don't, if you're listening online and you don't know him, I pray today that it is a day where he approaches you, that he knocks on the door of your heart. And I pray this is a day that you simply say, save me. Remember me. I can't do this on my own. I've been messing my life up enough, and I just need someone to save me. If that's your prayer today, would you just slip your hand up and let me know so that I can pray for you? I see that hand. I see that hand. You can put it down. If today's a day where he needs to clean stuff in the temple, would you raise your hand in a hand of surrender and say, Lord, you have right of way. Clean it as you will. I surrender everything to you. If that's you and you need to lay something down, would you raise your hand to God, to him, and just let him know that. Give him permission, right? Praise God. Let him do his work. Listen, it's not on your power. It is on the power of Jesus Christ. It is on the workings of the Holy Spirit, right? Of what God can do. You can put your hands down. Let me pray for you. Father, for those that have opened the door and say, Hosanna, we say, praise God. Father, I pray that you would give them the assurance that comes with your salvation. I pray that you would immediately go in and start rearranging lives, Lord. Father, you have right of way. Some have said and given you that, Lord. I pray that you would do that. I pray that you would do those works in us. Father, if there's anything that's not of you inside of us, we ask that it would be removed in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would help us to consciously, every day, pick up our cross and follow you in whatever way that may mean, Lord. Father, we know we're never going to be done. We're never going to be perfect until the day that you come and get us, Lord. And so, Father, I pray that every day up until that day would be a day that we surrender more and more of our lives, Lord, that you sanctify us more and more, that you set us apart and make us look more like you. Father, produce the fruit. Lord, we know that it's not from us. It only comes from you. Father, would you produce that fruit in us, through us? Would you let us be a part of what you're doing, even though we're not the best? Lord, we rely on you, and we give you all praise and honor. Lord, we just thank you. We love you. It's your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Can I read one thing? Listen. Before I do that, next week we're going to be baptizing people. If you've never been baptized, the commandment is to be baptized, right? That's the call. Do you have to be baptized? You don't have to be. You won't lose your salvation. But the commandment and the call is to be baptized, right? Baptism is really just a symbol. It's your wedding ring saying that you've given your life to Jesus Christ and that he's your Lord and Savior. Right, it's publicly, just like a wedding ceremony, telling everybody else that that's the decision that you made. If you have not been baptized, you should. We are to be baptized into his death and resurrection. That's what happens when you go under the water and you come back up. So if you want to be baptized, bring clothes to be baptized in next week. All right, and we're going to do that at the end of the service. Talk to me too before then, we'll explain that to you. But I just want to end with this passage found in Hebrews 10:19. Would you stand again in honor of God's word? Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's where our confidence comes from, not in anything that we do. It is only by the blood, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God. Can we make that our prayer? Let us draw. How close are you to God? As close as you want to be. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Would you spur somebody on this week? Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Amen? Amen. You are dismissed.